Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through to 42, and then chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you for reading for us, and certainly you can keep your Bible open there. We're going to work our way through that passage. Now, I have to say, when I started thinking about fads, I didn't think about my YouTube channel. I mean, that's not a fad, that's a real thing. Anyway, didn't think about that. But what I did think about was some of the maybe medical fads, medical is probably a strong word for them, health fads that go around. And a few of the ones that I think have been doing the rounds with influencers and that kind of thing in the last year or so. I thought I'd just share these with you and just say this is sharing in terms of reporting. It's not medical advice. Just want to make that very clear here. But some of the things that people have been getting into in terms of their health fads, chlorophyll water. That's the first one that I read about. Apparently you can add some chlorophyll drops to your water, and that's been touted as a cure for everything from cancer to acne to boosting your immune system and helping skin heal more quickly. So there you go. Another one is drinking lemon coffee for weight loss. And certainly don't think this makes the coffee taste any better, particularly not if you're having like a milky coffee. I imagine putting some lemon in that is not going to be very nice. Apparently, it doesn't really have any magical weight loss qualities either, but it's being, people are saying it's a good thing to do. Something else people are saying you can do for weight loss is something called Ozempic, and this is kind of an alternative for the weight loss medication Ozempic, which is a real thing. But Ozempic is where you take half a cup of oats and you put blend it with a cup of water and squeeze some lime over it and drink it, and apparently that will help you to lose weight. And finally, there's lettuce water that is meant to help you get to sleep at night. If you get a bit of romaine lettuce and you steep it in some hot water and then you drink the hot water then for 10 minutes, just make sure it's 10 minutes, and then you drink the result, then it's supposedly supposed to help you go to sleep quicker. Now, I did read someone actually tested this on mice, which I'm just surprised that somebody went to the bother of doing that, but they didn't have any conclusive results from that, so sorry about that. But, strange health fads on social media, they come and go, and I guess many of them are really fairly harmless in a lot of ways. It's not going to hurt you if you do these things. But what you wouldn't want to see is people spending a lot of time or money or, really getting tricked into relying on these powerless fads. You don't want to see people going to them and turning to them instead of actually real medical advice for serious medical conditions, something that can actually really help you. And I don't know if they had any medical fads at the time of the Book of Acts. I don't suspect not in the same way that we do. But something they did have one sort of fad, and the kind of fad they had back in the first century AD in Israel was messianic fads. They had people who would claim, who came along and claimed to be God's Messiah. And some of these pretend messiahs were actually very convincing. They were able to convince a lot of people to follow them. Sometimes they'd go out into the desert and create a bit of a commune there, and people would come and join them. Other times they would lead a rebellion and try and overthrow the Romans who were in charge. But all of these messianic fads, they kind of followed the same pattern. They kind of grew big enough, the Romans would say, hey, what's going on here? The Romans would come with their army, they would kill the person who was claiming to be the Messiah, and then the whole thing would fizzle out. It would just turn out to be a fad. And I think it's a question then, at the time when the apostles are out there saying Jesus is the Messiah, people are really saying, is this just another fad? Is this just another pretender who's saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, and it's going to go the way of all the other pretenders? It's going, person's going to be killed and it's going to fade away. Well, I think today we're going to see in this passage why there's good reasons to be thinking that the gospel is so much more than just a fad, why it's something that really is worth devoting your life to, why it's something solid, something trustworthy, something that you know that is powerful, that God is fully invested in it. And we're going to see that as we pick up the story in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. And we've just seen in the last few verses how the apostles are creating a huge stir in Jerusalem with their miracles and their message. I don't know if you were here last week, but you might remember how people were bringing their sick people out to lie on the road, because when the apostles walked past, if just the shadow of the apostle Peter fell on someone, then they were being healed. And so this is pretty amazing stuff. It's pretty exciting times. But for all the excitement, the people who are not excited about this are the religious leaders, the established leaders of the community in Jerusalem. They're not excited, they're jealous, because they're thinking the apostles are getting all the attention and people are following them instead. And so they take the opportunity, they say, well, we've had enough of this, and so they put the apostles in jail. This is a kind of escalation of the opposition to Jesus and the gospel. Last time when the leaders confronted the apostles, all they basically said was, stop this, don't do it again, and go away. This time, they're actually putting them in jail. But they throw them in jail, and it doesn't last for long, because as soon as they're in there, God actually sends an angel to open the doors of the jail and bring them out. And then the angel says to the apostles, hey, go right back to where you were before and stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about the new life that comes from Jesus. I was reading this, I was thinking, man, if I'd just been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, I don't think I'd feel like just going straight back again and doing it all over again. You think you might be wanting to, head home and lie low for a while, but not that's not what the angel wants or what God wants the apostles to do. And it's not what they want to do. They are truly committed and empowered by the Spirit. And they do what the angel says, that they go straight back to where they were. And they continue to teach about Jesus regardless of the risk and the danger to themselves. Well, this situation then leads to a rather embarrassing and awkward situation for the leaders, because the leaders, they gather the whole Sanhedrin together, the whole assembly of Israel. You see in verse 21, Luke kind of makes a point of telling us this is the full assembly of the elders of Israel. It's like all the MPs have flown in from all over the country for this special assembly, because they're going to put the apostles on trial and they are going to kind of deal with them once and for all. But having brought everyone together and everyone sitting there, they go to collect the apostles, and of course, what do they find? They find the jail is empty. There's no one to collect. Must have been a bit of an embarrassing moment. And I think God is trying to say to the leaders at this point, hey, just wake up to what's going on here. These apostles, they're the real deal. They're not just the latest fake Messiah fan club. They're not just some kind of dodgy cult group that's getting a few people excited. There's something real going on here. You put these people in jail last night and they have disappeared from jail. Wake up. There's the power of God at work here. But the chief priests, they don't take this kind of hint or embarrassing little nudge from God. They continue to see the apostles as nothing more than troublemakers. And so they go and they find them where they're preaching. They bring them in a bit more gently this time, because they don't want to cause a scene. But they berate them for continuing to teach about Jesus, and especially the leaders, they don't like the fact that the apostles are saying they were responsible for killing Jesus, although that's exactly what they were. They're very angry, and the apostles now are on trial here, but the apostles are clear that they're not going to listen to the threats of the leaders. They have so much evidence, I think, that what they're doing is from God. You can see what they say in verse 29. It's a kind of a strong line, isn't it? We must obey God rather than human beings. The apostles know whose work they're doing. They've just been released from prison miraculously by an angel. Before that, they'd seen the incredible healings that were being done everywhere. The other healing that we looked at with the lame man who started to walk again. They know that this mission is not just a human invention. It's not, and it's not just the miraculous invention that convinces them that they are on a mission from God. They know. It's also what they know of Jesus. In verse 30, they talk about how that they say, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Even before there were any miraculous healings or angels coming to get you out of jail in the middle of the night, apostles had seen something even more amazing. They had seen Jesus hung on a cross and dead, and then they had seen him rise again to life. And they'd spoken to Jesus, that they touched his resurrection body. They'd seen him and heard him speak. And they knew that this message of repentance and forgiveness, it is the real deal. It is a message the whole world needs to hear. It is a message that they need to share, whatever the cost. You think all of this would give the Sanhedrin some pause for thought, at least? But no, they're just furious. They're furious that the apostles won't listen to them. Furious that the apostles keep saying that they killed Jesus. And they think, well, we're going to kill these people right now and put an end to this. And they probably would have done it, except that there's one person who is there who injects a note of calm into the situation. This is this respected Pharisee named Gamaliel, who's a member of the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel is honored by all the people. He's obviously, you know, known as someone who's wise. And he says to her, hey, we need to just calm down here. We shouldn't be rushing into something like this. He says, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. He says, there have been lots of other messianic fads come and go. And maybe these apostles, they're just going to be like Ozempic or lettuce water. You know, they were popular in 2025. Will they be popular in 2027? They probably won't, because they just have no power and they're just not worth taking any notice of. Gamaliel, he mentions two particular messianic pretenders. There's Thutis, who he had 400 followers, so he was pretty popular, and he was killed, and then nothing came of it. And then also Judas the Galilean, he led a revolt against the Romans, but he too was killed, and nothing came of that. These guys were just fads. And maybe the gospel of Jesus will turn out to be the same. On the surface, that sounds like a reasonable kind of thing to say. Gamaliel sounds like he's a sensible person. And God certainly uses him, I think, on this day so that the apostles aren't killed. But I think if you just think about it again for a moment, the logic of Gamaliel is seriously flawed. Because the thing is, Jesus is already completely different from those other guys that he mentions. What happened? Those guys died and their whole movement disappeared. Jesus has died, and what's happened to his movement? Well, there are thousands and thousands of people who've begun to follow him. The apostles have been convinced that he's risen from the dead, and they're seeing evidence that Jesus is risen and that he's still powerful every single day of the week. See, if Gamaliel actually applied his logic to Jesus, he'd see that they already have all the evidence they need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's not like one of these other people, and they should stop fighting him and they should start serving him. But they don't want to acknowledge him. even after Gamaliel's speech, they're still anti, and they have the apostles flogged and order them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But this doesn't have the desired effect. I was thinking about these apostles. I remember when I was in year 12, our geography teacher, he was a bit of an older fella, and the class was a bit rowdy, and so he thought he would give a few boys the cane. And obviously he was hoping this would calm everyone down and show his authority. Sadly, it had the opposite effect. Everyone thought it was a great joke, and even the boys who got caned when you're in year 12, it's actually a pretty funny thing to happen. And so everyone started laughing, and it didn't work at all. And that's kind of what the flogging is like here. Now, I'm sure getting flogged was not pleasant and was much worse than getting the cane, but it certainly does not mean that the apostles are deterred from what they're doing, does it? Verse 41, the apostles leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Apostles are truly convinced that no matter the cost, no matter the opposition, it is God who wants them to be witnesses for Jesus. And it is God who is going to make their mission worthwhile. As you think about it today, we have even more reason to be sure that the mission of Jesus is worth joining. Because we not only have the resurrection of Jesus, all the signs and wonders that we read about here and they're recorded for us so helpfully in the book of Acts, but we also have 2,000 years of seeing the power of the gospel. I mean, if Gamaliel said, well, you know, if it's not the real thing, it's just going to die out, 2,000 years later, clearly it has not died out, has it? Millions and millions of people have been brought to repentance and faith and salvation through the power of the gospel. And so I think we still want to be like the apostles. We're not being asked, I think, to face imprisonment and floggings at this particular cultural moment here in Australia. But we are still called to share that commitment to obeying God rather than seeking the approval of others. And in particular, we're called to share that commitment to God's mission, even over our own personal comfort, our own personal well-being. Last few weeks, it's been great to have Luke and Laura, our partner missionaries from Southeast Asia here. They're actually headed off today, and they've gone down to Melbourne, and then a little bit later this week, they're heading back overseas. Why are they going overseas? Well, it's not for the money, that's for sure. It's not for the lifestyle that they can have in the country where they're living. Seen any of the videos or anything like that, you'll know that it's not because they get a great house to live in over there. It's not because there's beautiful blue skies where they live like there are here. It's one of the most polluted places in the world. But they're going there because they want to be witnesses for Jesus in a part of the world where few people have the opportunity to hear about him. Now, you might not be going overseas this week, but I do want to ask you, how will you be devoted to the mission of Jesus this week? How will you experience that conviction that it is an honor, or it would be an honor, to suffer for Jesus if you had to? How will you share that conviction that Jesus is so much more than any fad? Jesus is actually the one who is more worth being devoted to than anyone else. There's nothing more worthwhile than sharing the good news about him. Is there a friend or a family member or a colleague that you could take the risk of sharing with them about Jesus? Is there mission that you could be giving to with your money rather than spending it on yourself or one of the other fads that is going around at the moment? The Jesus who was with his apostles as they faced floggings, as they faced the Sanhedrin, as they face the risk of being put to death, that same Jesus, he is with us now as well. And he calls us to serve him just as they did. What's the first part of this passage and the challenge to see how real the gospel is? Come now to the second part of our passage today, and here we alternate from the challenge from external opposition to the early church and their mission to internal challenges to the early church and their mission. Kind of seen this before, how the apostles, first of all, faced a challenge from outside, and then we saw the challenge from the inside, the danger of hypocrisy in the church. We saw that last week, didn't we? And the scary way that God dealt with that by putting Ananias and Sapphira to death for their hypocrisy. This time, I think the danger is not quite the same as it was last time. It's perhaps not quite as serious in some ways as hypocrisy, but nonetheless, it's a real danger. And the danger that we see in this section is the danger of distraction. Chapter 6 of Acts, we read how the rapidly growing church is having some kind of administration problems, some pastoral care problems. There are these widows who come from a Greek, Hellenistic background, and they feel that they're not getting looked after properly in the daily distribution of food. Probably the people from the Greek background, that they were looked down on a little bit more because that they were, I guess, a little bit more secular culturally compared to the Hebraic Jews, the people who more spoke Hebrew and had more kept a traditional way of life. And so maybe they're feeling a bit on the outer there, and they're not being looked after properly. And this is a real issue, isn't it? I mean, God certainly does not want any of the widows in his church to be missing out on the care that they need. So that's not the kind of community that God wants his church to be. But also, if the apostles, if they start getting involved in this kind of issue in church, what's going to happen? Well, something else is going to get neglected, and that is the mission of the gospel. And there is a lot of mission still to go, even though the church has thousands of people in it now after this first week or two of the mission. There's still a lot more to go. And I think Luke kind of gives us a little reminder that there's a lot more mission to go, because he highlights who this conflict is between. It's between Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. There's not even any Samaritans in the church. There's not even any Gentiles in the church. The gospel is still just there in Jerusalem. The mission hasn't actually got anywhere, and already there's this danger that the apostles are going to get sucked in to all these important issues that are there in the church itself. But God, he gives the apostles the wisdom, I think, at this point to realize that they have a particular job to do. They're the original witnesses, the special chosen 12, the ones who'd spent time with Jesus for 3 years, who'd seen him die and then actually met him as when he was risen again. And so the apostles say in verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn our responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and 6 other men to look after the care of the widows. I think when we read that the apostles are going to be committed to the word of God and prayer, I've read this before, and maybe sermons I've heard on before, it's easy to think that that they need to give a bit more time for their sermon preparation on Sunday, and so they're going to go into their study and sit down, open the commentaries for a bit longer, make sure that they're better prepared for their preaching, and spend some time in prayer with that as well. I think actually, if you look closely at the ministry of the word in Acts, actually is not talking about the ministry of so much preaching to Christians. I'm not saying that's not important, but the ministry of the word, it's actually the ministry of proclaiming the word to everyone. It's the mission that Jesus gave them. That's what the ministry of the word is. And you see this if you look in verse 7. Look what happens when the apostles are committed to the ministry of the word. It's not that there's great sermons preached. Look in verse 7. The word of God spreads, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increases rapidly, and a large number of priests become obedient to the faith. I think what we're seeing here in this passage is this important reminder that the mission of the gospel is so important that churches should never get distracted from sharing God's word. So that there aren't other important things to do, churches should absolutely care for one another and support one another. Churches should deal with pastoral issues, but they should not do it in a way that means they're distracted from the mission of Jesus. Now, when it comes to our mission is to hear the word, to live the word, and to share the word. And we think all three of these are vital to being a healthy church that honors God. But I think this passage reminds us we need to be careful not to be distracted from sharing the word. I think, like most churches, we find that the thing that falls off the agenda most easily is the sharing the word. The things that we need to do as a church community, the issues that we face within our own community, they are things that are pressing. They are things that we send emails about. They are things that we have phone calls about. But sharing the gospel, no one out in our community is sending emails saying, hey, why aren't you coming and reaching us? No one is complaining that we're not doing enough evangelism in our community. None of your friends are saying, why aren't you sharing the gospel with us? It takes a special commitment, and I think a special generosity as a community for us to say that we're going to take some of the time and energy that could be actually spent on ourselves and doing good things here in our community. And we're going to take some of that time and energy, and we're going to spend that on sharing the word with those who are outside our church. We're going to take some time to share with people who don't know about Jesus, who don't care about Jesus, sometimes who don't want to know, but they don't realize they want to know, but we want to share. That is the mission that Jesus calls us to as a church. And I think this passage does kind of give us the kind of clue as to how that might be best achieved. Basically, it's teamwork, isn't it? It's not that the apostles say, well, we don't care about pastoral care. They say, we're being given a special job as witnesses, and so we're going to appoint other people who have gifts in the area of organizing the care for the widows. And so that issue is taken care of. And certainly that's what we need to do as a church as well. We need people who are committed to evangelism and making sure that we give that special attention to that mission. But then we also need people serving who are gifted at pastoral care, people who are gifted at teaching and helping us to know God's word so that we can live well for him. And I guess as we come to an end, the question I just want to leave you with is, what part are you playing in this mission? I hope that you will have a special place in your heart for the sharing the word. That's something that we should all be thinking about, that we will all have opportunities at times to give an answer for our faith. But it's not necessarily going to be the area that we all feel most gifted in. But actually, all those other areas in our church need to happen as well. The tables need to be waited on. People need to be loved and cared for. The word needs to be taught faithfully so that we can get to know God better. But I guess the thing is, God is calling us to be a church that always has a focus on mission as well as the importance of living out his word and hearing his word together. So what part are you going to play in this mission? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity to see your powerful work in the early church, the way that you convicted and empowered the apostles to share your word even in the face of opposition, the way that you guided your church in these early weeks to maintain a commitment to the mission as well as a commitment to caring for one another and showing the love that you call us to show as your people. We ask that we might learn from this and we might be convicted to be part of the mission ourselves. We pray that as a church we'd always have that focus on sharing the word, but we pray too that we'd be able to work together as the early church did, so that all of those who are part of our church are well cared for, that we hear your word together and grow in our faith, and we ask that you would bless our efforts so that we see people around our city hearing about Jesus and coming to know him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.